Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith, the radio program sponsored by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento, California. Each Saturday, we're diving into the question of just what in the world is ancient future faith, and I'm very pleased and proud to welcome back again a frequent guest to Ancient Future Faith, my dear friend, Dr. Carl Peters. Hi, Carl, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. I need some frequent flyer miles for this. Good to be with you.
I'm glad we can hook up by telephone because actually I would love for you to visit more often. And as a matter of fact, it is an impending visit of yours to our area that I wanted to talk about in this broadcast. Carl, you're coming our direction in October, on October 3rd and 4th. To lead a wonderful mini-retreat open not only to our church, Epiclesis, but also the entire Sacramento Christian community at large about the Lord's Supper. That's really a passion of yours, isn't it, talking about communion and the Lord's Supper?
It is a passion of mine, and sadly, the Lord's Supper has become a battleground for different denominations and different theological understandings, when really I believe the Lord intended it to be a point of unity for us.
Yes.
So as we come together, I pray that many, many will come from different backgrounds and all of us will learn together about this wonderful gift we have at the Lord's table and how it's not a dividing point, but should be a point of unity for us.
Yeah, we should mention that the approach to this mini-retreat will be, in fact, we're calling it Ancient Future Feast, talking about the Lord's Supper from foundation to fulfillment. So it's a biblical look at Lord's Supper, it's scriptural, historical foundations, but it's not going to be one particular denominational take on it. Is that fair to say?
Right. We're going to stay just strictly with a scriptural approach, and we're not going to take any dogmatic stances on this or that. We just want to let the Scripture speak to us and the Holy Spirit then interpret to us. And I think people from a vast array of denominations will leave with maybe a better understanding of this blessed gift we have at the table.
Before we go any further, Carl, let me just say a couple of details about the retreat so people can mark that on their calendars.
Sure.
Again, the dates are October 3 and 4. That's a Friday evening and then most all day Saturday, October 3 and 4. It will be held at the beautiful Christ the King Retreat Center in Citrus Heights in Sacramento. And if people want more information about the costs, and there is a cost, though minimal, associated with the retreat, we are going to have a lunch included. It's not an overnight retreat, but rather an in-town mini-retreat. All they have to do is jump over to the website, epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. They can get all the details there. Carl, the context that you grew up in was Baptist, same as mine. That's right, isn't it?
Yes, I am the son of a Baptist pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor. We went to Michigan when I was a little boy, and I think I was two when we went up to Hillsdale, Michigan, and my dad pastored a little mission church there that we started, and I lived there till I came back to Kentucky to go to college when I was 18.
Well, I also grew up in a Southern Baptist context in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I suppose it's nearly impossible not to let your denominational background or the situation that you grew up in color or paint your understanding of the Lord's Supper. Do you find that to be the case?
I do, and there are things about my Southern Baptist upbringing and our approach to the table. I learned from our way of practicing the table that it was reverent and it was orderly, and it was a very, very significant time. The table was festooned in just a certain way. There were trays of elements that were very carefully handled. And so from a very early age, I learned to take the table very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
So I did learn some valuable lessons from that. I learned that it was connected to Jesus' passion, very important theological connection there for me. And so my upbringing in the Southern Baptist Church, I'm grateful for these lessons that I learned.
I can remember on Lord's Supper Sunday, and at my particular church, it was probably, I'm going to guess once a quarter or something like that, just a few times a year that we would celebrate
yes.
the Lord's table. I remember that the deacons had a special procedure that they would go through, and they would file in a little bit differently. And like your situation, the table was handled with great care, and it was always fun as a kid to watch this because it was something a little different in the service. And it was interesting to watch them handle each of these elements and the way they disperse them to the congregation. And so I think that's a positive thing as well.
The way we serve the Lord's Supper, the deacons would distribute the elements to the congregation. The congregation would then offer the elements to one another. And this underscores a basic Baptist tenet of the priesthood of the believer.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that we're a kingdom of priests. We actualize this in our sharing of this meal as we served as priests to one another. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us. A picture of who we are enacted in a wonderful way.
I often say to our congregation, can you imagine being in a church service, say, a few weeks after the Reformation, and being able to hold those elements yourself and in turn pass them or present them to someone else there in the body of Christ? That must have been a very powerful moment.
Yes, indeed. Rather than just viewing the elements up in front and not having any way to participate, to taste and see how gracious the Lord is, just to have it performed for you. It must have been extremely meaningful.
So there are some things about our Baptist upbringing that were, I think, very positive and helpful for us in the way we approach Lord's Supper. Do you think there are some places in our Baptist upbringing, though, that maybe were a little less fulsome or could be filled in a little better or maybe missing?
Yes, I do. Ulrich Zwingli, who was one of the reformers, the father of memorialism, taught that the Lord's Supper was limited to, and I may be overstating this a bit, but limited to thinking back on Calvary, thinking back on the death of Jesus, therefore merely a memorial.
I see.
I think the problem there is the word merely. Memorialism, thinking back and remembering, is precisely what Jesus said to do at the table.
Uh-huh.
It's in remembrance of me. But what we fail to do is to remember that Jesus wasn't speaking in English. He didn't have our understanding of remembrance. As a Jewish child, he would have understood anamnesis, the kind of remembrance that the Hebrew people entered into, opens up a dimension that is missing in our English understanding of remembrance.
Could you just say that word one more time?
Anamnesis.
Okay, and what does it mean?
It means actually to remember, but to remember in such a way that a past event and the power of it become present in your current context.
I see.
So when we are at table remembering the cross, remembering Jesus' passion, his death, burial, resurrection, and ultimately his ascension, all of this, the power of this, is brought to us as we share around the table. I can't tell you how. All I can say is that the children of Israel who gathered for Passover would speak centuries later, generations later, as if they had come out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the same kind of understanding for us as we think of the Exodus that Jesus, the new Moses, leads. We are coming out of sin and death and hell, which was defeated at the cross.
Yes.
So the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the power of the risen Christ ever before us at the table, as we remember, anamnesis remembrance, active remembrance, that incredible atoning act and the passion of Christ in its fullness.
So there's one way already that we can begin to think about and experience the Lord's table in a more fulsome way. It's not, quote, just or, quote, merely a thinking back upon or recollection of what Jesus did for us, but it's much more a powerful dynamic event. Is that what you're saying?
It is. Let me give you an example, a scriptural example of this.
Okay.
And I think it will maybe make more sense if I can move it out of the theoretical into the very practical and the experiential. When Jesus was being crucified, there was a thief on his right and a thief on his left, and these thieves were rather debating what Jesus could do for them. There was a thief who, in his humility, turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Yes.
This idea of remembering the thief when Jesus emerged in his kingdom, the thief did not want Jesus to look back on their times on the cross fondly. What he wanted to do was to have Jesus reconnect with him on the other side, And I think that gets at what we're talking about here. There is an action, an active remembrance that takes place that affects us very deeply, experientially, in the here and now. But the power for this experience, we draw through the table. We participate, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup for which we give thanks and the bread that we break a participation in the body and blood of Christ. This is the kind of remembrance that we're talking about and that Jesus talked about in the institution of the Lord's Supper.
So it's active, it's right now, it's also back then, that is to say, in the past. And another thing that I love to hear you talk about is how Lord's Supper, when we come around the table, is also about future as well, right? So it really truly is an ancient future feast.
Yes, it's ancient in terms of it was 2,000 years ago. Indeed, it was before the foundation of the world that God's plan was for Jesus to be his Lamb, to be the Lamb of God. He was, in effect, born slain, if you will. But this is proleptically, prolepsis is the opposite of anamnesis, in that it reaches forward. Prolepsis at the Lord's table would lead us to look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb that you can read about in Revelation 19.
Right.
And what we find here is we not only have a place around the table in the here and now, but this is a foreshadowing, a type of the ultimate fulfillment as we gather around the table with the Lord Jesus. He being the groom, we are his bride, and we are being prepared even now to sit at that table in that ultimate experience with the Lord.
So when we come around the table of the Lord, among many other things, we remember what he did for us, but it's much more than just an intellectual recalling. It is a bringing from the past into the present, something with such force that it doesn't lose any of its original power. And Jesus surely does stand among us right now in his resurrection power. And we look forward to the day when we all sit around that table, that heavenly feast in the future, when Jesus makes all things new again. It's an ancient future feast.
It really is. And that's exactly what we're going to explore when I am there on October 3rd and 4th. And I hope that many in the Sacramento area will write that down on their calendars and come share with us as we look at the Old Testament and what it has to say, how it informs us, how it is the foundation for our experience at table, our understanding of what is being accomplished through this great feast. What Paul described as our Passover feast in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, 7b and 8a, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This feast is the covenantal sign of the new covenant. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are renewing our covenant with the Lord Jesus. And as his bride, this means that we are experiencing, much like a bride and a groom or a husband and a wife would know each other in the marital act in renewing their covenant, what happens to us when we come to the table with Jesus, who stands as our groom with us? We can, as Cleopas and the other disciple found in Luke 24, we can know Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Well, this biblical knowing is an intimacy. It's much akin to what husbands and wives share. In a spiritual sense, Christ the groom gathers up his bride in oneness. The two shall become one. And as we share at table, as we take in the Lord in a very beautiful and profound way, the two becoming one, we are renewed in our covenant, and we leave worship with a greater sense of belonging to him than we had before we came.
Well, I'd love for us to touch on covenant a little bit more. First, let me say that you're listening, folks, to an interview with Dr. Carl Peters. Carl is a pastor, Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He's also a dear friend, a fellow graduate with me from the Institute for Worship Studies, and he's going to be in Sacramento on October 3 and 4. That's Friday and Saturday nights. We're sponsoring a mini-retreat called Ancient Future Feast, looking at the Lord's Supper from foundation to fulfillment. You can get all the information about the retreat, the minimal costs, schedule, that kind of thing, by zipping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org. Please go there and look at it, epiclesis.org. Carl, we've been talking about how the Lord's Supper is about remembrance, but much more than just a simple recollection. And then just before that little break, you were talking about the covenantal aspects of the Lord's Supper. And I love to hear you talk about that, because for me, it's one of the central issues at the Lord's table. And it also has a wonderful way of fortifying and renewing and refreshing our understanding of table, and it bypasses all of the argumentative kind of divisive stuff that some folks can get into about exactly what happens at the table. We don't even have to take up that issue. Touch once more, please, on covenant and why it's such a central part of what we're doing, what Jesus is doing when we come to the Lord's table.
All the way back in the beginning, Chris, when Adam fell from grace, God didn't give up on mankind and desired for man to be in relationship with him. Well, that relationship was severed or lost in the sinfulness of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So God instituted a covenant. He instituted a series of covenants. In the Old Testament, we find these covenants with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. And these covenants create a renewed relationship with God. A covenant is different from a contract in that a contract is simply an exchange of goods and services for a price. That's what we do when we buy a car. We sign a contract. But after we sign the contract, the guy who sold us the car does not become a member of our family, in most cases. But in a covenant, when you think of a bride and groom meeting each other at the front of a sanctuary, they exchange vows, they exchange signs of the covenant. They might exchange rings, or there might be a kiss, which is a foreshadow of perhaps the consummation later. This sign of the covenant seals the deal, ratifying the covenant. And the covenant then creates, out of two families represented in these individuals, one new family. So we see in the covenant of marriage a perfect example of what God does through the covenants of the Old Testament, and what he does perfectly in a fulfilled way in the new covenant with Jesus, that is, seal a relationship with his people, a restored relationship. So when we come to worship and we hear the word, that's the first part of the covenant, the expectations of the covenant. For us, it's to hear about Jesus, who is the word made flesh. And then we renew our covenant by renewing the sign of the covenant, which is the Lord's Supper. That is the sign of the new covenant. So this is vital to our worship, central to our worship, the twin peaks of worship being the Word of God, which is covenant expectations revisited, and then sharing the table, the covenant sign that ratifies or re-ratifies our covenant with the Lord, saying to him afresh and anew, I am yours. And he says to us that he is ours. That's a wonderful, wonderful outcome of worship. And I think, sadly, in our current milieu of worship, far too many times we don't have this in mind. It's simply a time of inspiration. Worship is a time of hearing a really good sermon or a teaching on a nice Bible lesson. But there's a much larger landscape in play here, and that is God's redemptive, his saving acts are played out before us as we hear about the Word, Jesus, who died for us, and who was raised on the third day so that we too might be raised. And as we come to the table, we don't just hear about this. We become doers of the word as well, as James said. And we taste and see the graciousness of the Lord, as the psalmist said, as we gather at the table to renew our covenant.
And the table is the sign of this re-ratification or renewal of the covenant with Christ. So if we don't have that in our worship, Carl, then we've not renewed the covenant, right? That's a missing piece of worship.
Well, there's certainly an incomplete aspect to that, Chris. And what it makes me think of is after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, no longer could there be sacrifices there.
Right.
So the people were left with hearing the word of God. It was sort of synagogue worship, which was just centered on word. No longer could there be a sacrifice. No longer could there be that sign of the covenant. In many churches, worship does not include table very often. And I think you're right on the money, Chris, that we are missing out on this sense of renewal. And I think that's an important consideration as we ponder afresh what worship renewal would look like in our churches. What would it be like to worship as the early church, to worship as they did, these disciples who taught their churches how to worship, but remembering that they were taught by Jesus himself. And I think once we look back at these early followers and see what they did, it will help us to almost serve as a corrective for us as we are now some 2,000 years removed.
Yeah, I was going to say, if we could just get the concept of covenant in our Christian worship today, in evangelical Christian worship, it would transform worship, I'm convinced. Carl, as you prepare for coming this way on October 3rd and 4th for this special retreat on the Lord's Supper, want to give us just briefly, in our remaining moments, just briefly a little overview of what you expect for us to experience with you at the retreat?
Yes, I would love to, and I just want to encourage people to come and to share, bring your Bibles and your ideas and your experiences, and we will have a wonderful time sharing. We'll look at the old Augustinian, I believe it was attributed to him, where he says, the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the new revealed.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to look at the Old Testament and see how there are types, there are foreshadowings of what happens at the Lord's table there, concealed in the Old Testament, waiting for us to unlock them, to understand them, to plumb their depths and to see what we can discover. And as we move through salvation history, I believe we will come away with some powerful images and types and foreshadowings that will be foundational for our understanding of what Jesus instituted there in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. So as we look at the Old Testament, we will begin to understand what the New Testament teaches.
So when you come out here on October 3rd and 4th to lead the retreat, we're going to talk about Lord's Supper as being much more than mere remembrance. We're also going to talk about the covenantal aspects of the Lord's Supper. Are we also going to experience Lord's Supper as well? Can you imagine that we'll probably gather around the table at least once during that mini retreat, don't you think?
It would be a little bit silly of us to discuss the Lord's Supper as a concept and not to gather at the table. It would almost be torture to do that. So we will certainly gather around the Lord's table, realizing that there are certain things that we must follow, rubrics of the scriptures that we should follow. We need to examine ourselves. We don't just come to the table willy-nilly. We come to the table as those prepared. So we will spend time in prayer. We will consider these mandates from the Lord, like it says in Revelation 19, that we prepare ourselves, that we are purified, as the bride is purified for the groom there in Revelation 19.
Carl, I'm already looking forward to the retreat with you. I can't wait to see you, and I'm very hopeful that folks who are listening today will find out more information about the retreat and want to come listen to you too. Folks, let me tell you, if you're interested in growing in your understanding and experience of the Lord's Supper, I can think of no one better than Dr. Carl Peters to help lead you through that. And Carl is coming to Sacramento on October 3 and 4 for a mini retreat sponsored by Epiclesis. You can get all the details at epiclesis.org. Folks, that's EPICLESIS.org. And we'd love to have you be a part of that mini retreat. Carl, blessings and thanks so much. I'm really looking forward to seeing you in October.
It's going to be great, Chris. And I just hope people will come out and share with us and be a part of that.
Folks, you've been listening to an interview with Carl Peters. He's going to be a retreat guest, as we have been talking about in October. He's also a very dear friend and a frequent guest here on Ancient Future Faith. It's a weekly radio broadcast brought to you by Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento, where we at least attempt to try to answer the very deep question, which is, what in the world is Ancient Future Faith? Here's something I want you to think about before we gather again. That is, that the road to our evangelical Christian future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.